All right. So there was this elder of a church, and he got into this really bad car crash. And a traffic cop, he walks up to the smashed car. The cop smells alcohol and sees an empty wine bottle. The cop asks if he drank from the wine bottle. And the elder said, "Yes, but it's just holy water." The cop looks inside, tastes the liquid, and says, "It's wine." And the guy shouts, "It's a miracle." You know, leaders of ministries are not to take their responsibilities lightly, yeah? I remember when Pastor Pat, he said that he believes that God had called me to the office of pastor. And that was very far, 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 far from my mind. And I was hesitant, just ask Gabriella, because I had come from the false teaching of the wealth prosperity gospel. And thank God he saved me from that. And many years later, Pastor Pat believed that God had called me into a pastoral ministry. I hesitated because I didn't want to teach wrong because of the junk that I had taken in from the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. And I didn't want to teach that wrong. I didn't want that to be mixed in to the teachings of God's pure words. So I hesitated. And I thought of that verse from James 3:1. You know what I'm talking about? "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." But I praise Jesus Christ for allowing me, for allowing me to follow His calling. Now we read we reached chapter 29, and God has called Aaron and his sons to be priests in the tabernacle. So chapter 28 was the calling. Chapter 29 was the instructions of the public consecration service for these Jewish priests that would serve in the tabernacle. Now, for those of you, if you wanted to study on your own or in a study group, you can read about the ceremony actually being carried out in Leviticus chapter 8. So you can read that on your own as your study group. Read Leviticus chapter 8. What we're going to study now is the consecration service. And so turn with me to Exodus chapter 29. And through this study, I believe God's going to show us and remind us of how to live a consecrated life to Jesus Christ. Once we give our life to Jesus Christ, it's not just, okay, I check it off on my check to-do list and now I'm going to live my own life. No, now he wants us to live. Once I confess and believe in Jesus Christ, I repent of my sins and turn to Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ, now he wants me to live a consecrated life to him. And by studying Exodus chapter 29, I pray that God would speak to our hearts and show us how to live a surrendered life to Jesus Christ. And so here we are in Exodus chapter 29, reading in verse 1. "And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them," and that means to set aside, "for ministering to me as priests." Now, we read God's instructions for the ceremony. "Take one bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour." So you notice there's the bread there with the meat, but the bread was important because the bread was for fellowship with God. So it was an important part of the consecration ceremony. "You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams." So now verse 4 is going to mention another part of the public consecration service that set Aaron and his sons apart for God's work. "And Aaron and his sons shall bring, you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting," so that everyone can see this, because this was at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This was a public consecration service. And he says, and you shall wash them with water. You notice it says, "You shall wash them with water." They weren't to wash themselves. They were to be washed in the eyes of the Israelites. Why? because they wanted, this was symbolic of a complete cleansing from the Lord. You know, throughout the Bible, sin is talked about in many different symbolisms. One of them is this. Sin is pictured as dirt and defilement. When Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, you remember that? When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he said in John 13:10, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." Who is he speaking of when he said, "not all of you"? Judas, the son of perdition. Jesus said, though, that aside from Judas, that you are clean, completely clean, because they have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you repent, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the inward cleansing from the Lord in his own blood. Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, "To him who served us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And put your eyes down there to verse 9. And we look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators." What does fornicating mean? People sleep. Yeah, I like what somebody said, sleeping around. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," those sleeping around before marriage, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." None of these listed will inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." Yes? Is that true? Some of us lived this type of lifestyle before Christ. But look what he says. "But you were washed." Underline that. You were washed. "But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Amen. Let me say that again. Let's give a big amen. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And all God's children say, now, when John said in John 13:10, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet," when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're cleansed. You're wiped. Your slate is clean. Your sins are forgiven. However, we're in this sin-stained world, and we are not perfect because we're not in our glorified state. And so, every so often, you're going to commit sin. Now, as believers, we're not sinless, but we should be sinning less. It's not a license to sin, grace, but we should be, we're not sinless because we're not in our glorified bodies, but we should sin less. And so when we do sin, what does God say we can do? Confess our sins, right? And that's sort of the idea of Jesus saying, you're bathed, you're clean, but your feet get dirty. So confess your sins. That's one way of the process of washing. But here's another thing to remember. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Never forget that the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is in you. And you know what he says? Every genuine Christian is washed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and by his words. Titus 3:5 says that. Ephesians 5:26 says that. Again, Titus 3:5. Ephesians 5:26. Now go back to Exodus chapter 25, and then let's move our eyes down to verse 5, which we learned of in the last chapter. It speaks of the priestly garments. "Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron." Again, this is a consecration service for the priests only and the high priest. "And the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and you shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. What does the oil represent? We all know the Holy Spirit. This was symbolic of the Holy Spirit being granted to Aaron for power and for service. Psalm 133:2 says, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. You have that picture? So when that oil was poured on Aaron, picture the oil running down Aaron's beard, all the way down to the engraved gemstones. You remember the gemstones on the breastplate? Which represented what? The 12 tribes. So the oil running down his beard, running down the breastplate onto the engraved gemstones of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a picture of unity in the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Unity. God wants unity amongst his people, not division. Unity. As believers, you have been infilled and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Think about that. You have been infilled. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he then gives you the Holy Spirit. That's why it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one Lord. And you've been given the Holy Spirit, infilled with the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, why then get unraveled about your situation or circumstances? Be encouraged. Because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the down payment for Christ coming back for the church, the genuine church. And then verse 8 goes on to say, then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. And again, this is a beautiful picture of the official uniforms for the priesthood, for ministering in the tabernacle. It set them apart. Think about it this way. It set them apart from the pagan, demonic priests of other nations. So God gave them these specific uniforms. It's to set them apart. Pagan nations, the demonic priests that were sacrificing children, this is not God saying, I don't want you associated with that whatsoever. So I'm giving you the garments that I want you to have. This identified them with the one true God of Israel. And they couldn't just wake up in the morning and say, right, we have all this freedom. We wake up in the morning, you put on your clothes, any clothes you want. They didn't have that. They couldn't just get up and say, well, I think I'm going to wear this, and then just walk into the tabernacle. Do, 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 do. What would have happened if they did that? Yeah. Wah, 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 wah. As Christians, Scripture tells us in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I know, ladies, that you don't want to be seen in the same clothes Monday to Sunday, correct? Right? I mean, ladies, if I looked on your side of the closet or your own closet, it is stuffed to the gill. I cannot see, or maybe there is, a lady minimalist here for clothing, but I know that this is my side of the closet, and this is my wife's side of the closet. Yes? And then she says, I have no more room in the closet. And I say, well, why don't you, I almost dared say it, why don't you get rid of some of those clothes? What? I mean, come on, guys, right? You still have the same socks with holes all over them, guys, right? And dare I say underwear? It's like, you know, your wife's been trying to say, it's time, I'm going to rip these up and throw it out. And you're like, wait a minute, no, 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 you don't understand. When I put those on, I catch a lot of fish. Okay, thank you. That's almost superstitious. Right? I understand, but honey, these are holy socks. No, they're holes, all right. I am tossing these out. Listen, When it comes to your, so to speak, can I say this, your spiritual clothes? And I'm not talking about these material clothes. I'm talking about spirit. What you wear spiritually on Sundays should be the same spiritual clothes you wear Monday to Saturday. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. The priests, they never had to pay for any of the clothing. You won't read about that. How much for that? 30 shekels, you know. They didn't have to pay for the clothing. God provided the clothing for them. You know what that picture is for us? He did the same for us. Christ purchased our old, ragged life on the cross, took it away, and then he clothes us with robes of righteousness. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We are to put away, you and me, we are to put away the old filthy garments of our old life and put on the Lord. That's what, you know, and put on what the Lord has provided, the perfect and beautiful clothes of grace. When we get to our glorified state, God's going to clothe us as well. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Now, how many is ready to be clothed in white garments? And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And continuing in verse 9, the priesthood shall be theirs for a statute, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. So the bull comes up, and the priests in the Old Testament, they would lay their hand on the bull. Why? It was symbolic. It was a picture of transferring sin from one to another. Do you see that picture? Transferring sin from one to another. They made a confession of sin. Then you shall look at verse 11. You've now symbolically transferred your sin to the bull. Then look at verse 11. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The animals we're going to read about will all die a substitutionary death. A substitutionary sacrifice. You picture that? You're getting that picture, right? You shall, verse 12, take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And we studied that in Leviticus 17:11. Why blood? Why was blood used? Leviticus 17:11 says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls. And then that, the meaning of Leviticus 17:11 is even carried into Hebrews, into the New Testament. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The animal sacrifices from the Jews in the Old Testament always pointed to what the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would do for mankind. That's what it pointed to. Think about this. I want you to think about this. Were the animals guilty of Aaron and his son's sins? Nothing. Completely? Not even one little bit? Teeny, 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 bitsy, teeny. And yet they laid their hands on the bull and transferred their sin, so to speak, onto the bull. And yet the bull was not guilty of Aaron's sin. And then picture this. They would have seen the bull slaughtered for their sin. Jesus Christ was not guilty of our sins. Yet he would once and for all shed his precious blood for the atonement of our sins. Jesus' death on the cross was the final substitutionary death. Animal sacrifice is no longer required. Without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission. We would die in our sins and experience two deaths. Two deaths. Physical death and eternal separation from God, which is spiritual death with eternal torture in the lake of fire. But God doesn't desire that for anyone. Not one. But you don't understand, this guy did this, this, and this. He was so horrible. But God does not desire for that person who did the most heinous of crimes to go to hell. Without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission. But here's the great news. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, you remember what he shouted when he seen Jesus coming down? He said, "Behold, the great teacher." Is that what he said? Did he say, "Behold, Jesus, the great prophet"? Is that what he said? As the Muslims would teach that he's only a human, just a prophet, just a teacher. No, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What a statement. What a statement. Oh, don't let that go over your head. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, in the Old Testament, this animal sacrifices could only cover sins. But with the shedding of Jesus' blood and with his death and resurrection, he is the only one that can remove sin. Totally, completely. Sin that afflicts all of mankind from the time of birth. Matthew 26:28. "For this is my blood of the new covenant," Jesus said, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." By repenting and believing in Jesus Christ, your sins are totally wiped out. You start with a clean slate, a new creation in Christ. Then we go back to verse 13 now in Exodus 29. "And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with the fire outside the camp." What is this burning? This burning? What does he call this bull offering? It is a sacrifice of the bull was a sin offering. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Christ was the final sin offering. Once and for all. In verse 15, "You shall take one ram." Now, it's not a bull, it's a ram. "And Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram. And you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." So we have the sin offering for the bull. And then we have the ram offering. What's the ram offering? The ram sacrifice was a burnt offering, a representation of consecration to the Lord. Just as the animal was completely given to the Lord, everything was burnt. Everything was taken care of. Completely. Consecration. What's consecration to the Lord? It means being set apart from worldly defilement and dedicated completely to God's holiness, purity, and service. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Somebody read verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Someone read that nice and loud. 1 Timothy 4:15. Whoa. Love it. Highlight, underline. Don't highlight with black. Highlight with a good, you know, color. "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all." The word "meditate" in the Bible is not the same meaning as the false teaching of Eastern meditation. We do not meditate. No. It is not the same thing. When meditate in the Bible is used, God is saying this. It's not the emptying of your mind. It is the opposite. It is the filling of your mind with God's words. We do not empty our minds to the demons. We fill our minds with God's words. Does that make sense? This is what God says in His Holy Scriptures. We do not take that lightly. It is to fill our minds with God's words. And we are to give ourselves entirely to pursuing God, His truth, and His will. Now, there was this wealthy guy, this wealthy man. And he was swept overboard by this massive wave. And as he was struggling there in the water, light flashing before his eyes, seeing all the good things going on, money flowing that he's spending on people, he looks up and prays to God, and he told him, God, if you save me, I will follow you anywhere and give up half my fortune. If you just save me. A passing rescue ship pulls by and pulls him to safety. He shakes off the water. Blah, blah, blah. The man looks up and yells, never mind, God, I found a boat. We are not to dedicate ourselves completely to Him. What? We are not to dedicate ourselves completely to Him or give ourselves entirely to Him because we're trying to earn His favor or His blessings. Can I read that again, please? We are not to dedicate ourselves completely to Him. We are not to give ourselves entirely to Him because we're trying to earn His favor or His blessings or get Him to owe us something. Realize we are to give ourselves entirely to Him by choice, out of love, honor, and gratitude for Him for everything that He's done for you and me. That's why we give ourselves entirely to Him, out of love, honor, and gratitude. Everything that He's done for us. Do you notice also the order of the sacrifices? What was first? It was the what offering? Sin. And then what was that? What was second? Isn't that interesting? Why doesn't He do the consecration first and then the sin offering? Right? You notice that it's sin offering first and then consecration to the Lord. Why? Well, how can one be consecrated to the Lord if they are living in and with unconfessed sin? That's why. A Bible teacher once said, a Christian might have a saved soul, but a wasted life. But no follower of Jesus should ever be content with such a place. It's important to remember that the priests were offering sacrifices for sin for themselves. Hebrews 5:3 says, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Why? It was also a reminder that these earthly priests were sinful, dying men. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Somebody read to me verse 26 to 28. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. Nice and loud, please. Isn't that beautiful? Square that off there in your book. What's he saying? In short, the priesthood of Christ is superior to that of the Old Testament priest because Jesus is sinless, pure, and eternal. So going back to Exodus chapter 29, and we're there in verse 19. You shall also take the other ram. This is the second ram now. There's the first ram. Now there's a second ram used for the consecration ceremony. And Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram. and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil. And so the blood and the oil represented the sacrifice and the spirit. And sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. Now, why, if I can ask you this question, why was the blood placed on the tip of the right ear? It was a reminder. It was a reminder that they must listen to God's words. And why on the thumb of their right hand? A reminder to do God's work. And why on the big toe of their right foot? A reminder to walk in God's ways. Isn't that beautiful? So, if you think about it, the priests became living sacrifices. Have you heard that? Where have we heard that? Yes, Romans 12. Doesn't it sound like we've been preaching about Romans 12 lately? Over and over. God wants us to know something. We've been talking about Romans 12. The priests were living sacrifice. And then we hear about living sacrifice in Romans 12, 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Do you picture the priests, the ancient priests now? And then now transfer that idea to us as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable service. Verse 22 of Exodus 29. Also, you should take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fat lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat of them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put on all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. You shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar of a burnt offering as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. Now remember, we don't do these anymore. This has nothing to do with us. This had to do with the Old Testament in ancient Israel. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. And then you've got the remaining portions of the ram. And the remaining portions of the meat for the second ram were given to Aaron and the other priests. And then they would cook that. And then they would eat that as part of the consecration ceremony. You know what that was a picture of? It was a picture of a continually healthy relationship with God. Just continuing relationship with God, fellowship with God, a healthy continuing relationship with God. Think of what eating represents. Now for us today, why do we eat? Just to eat, right? We don't, right? Back in the Old Testament times, the New Testament, eating had more meaning than it does in North America. Today we just eat. Oh, that looks so good. Nom, 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 nom. Cookies, right? We just eat, and then, you know, we eat, and then we eat, and then we eat again, right? I'd look at my sons, right? 31 and 26, and they eat, they open the fridge, close the fridge, open the fridge, close the fridge, even though they're not getting anything, and they eat, right? And then when you get to a certain age, like us, we watch what we eat, right? Oh, I'd like to eat that, but I can't eat that. Remember back in the days, you could just say, oh, I can eat that, I can eat that, I can eat that. And then when you get to 50, it's like, oh, I can't, no. What is that? In the biblical days, eating had a lot more meaning. You know, that's why, you see them having that big plate and then take that bread and they dip it and you dip it. And they will double dip, triple dip, quadruple dip. What do we do? did you just double dip that? Or, you know, Helen's wedding, we were joking because, right, Sherwin and Helen's wedding, they had the folks bringing out those things, and one of the things we joke about is, did you double dip? But there, they would quadruple, you know, dip and dip, 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 and dip here, dip dee dee doo da, dip dee dee day. My oh my, dip my bread all the way. Right? You just dip, dip, dip. Because when they would dip and then eat, and then they would dip, they would eat, it was like, hey, we're being like-minded. Our fellowship is deep. You're taking in the same food that I'm taking in. You're dipping. You see what I mean? Today, we just eat. We don't even care. Right? I mean, when we do gather around the table to eat, there is fellowship in that sense. But think about how eating, what that represented in biblical times. Eating is inward and it's personal, if you think about it. Eating is inward and it's personal. You take in the food. We take in Jesus Christ. Just as food is taken in, God works in us inwardly. It's not an external work. It's an inward work. Eating is personal. Why? Well, you're the one that must eat to receive the benefits. No one can eat for you. No one can have a relationship with God on your behalf. It's a personal relationship. And then verse 29, we go on, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they could eat the second ram after it was consecrated, but you notice that they will not eat the bull. The bull was not allowed to be eaten, the bull offering. They, in verse 33, shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. And this was all done for the cleansing and sanctifying of the priests and the altar. Moving on to verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs. Of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. So picture that. The priests would offer a burnt offering for the morning and one for the night. Why? It was a symbol. A symbol to the people of God that they should live a daily, dedicated, surrendered life to the Lord, every day given to God. Not just one day, not just someday, every day given to the Lord. Now think for a moment of all the important duties that were given to the priest by God. They would inspect the animals before sacrifice to ensure there was no spot or blemish. They also had the duty of burning the offerings. They were to keep the lamps burning. They also had the duty of burning the incense. And last but not least, they were also teachers. They would teach Israel about the things of God. Why? Well, they didn't have printing press back then. And so not every Israelite had a copy of Scripture. So the Levites, who possessed the written word of God, they were tasked with teaching Scripture to the people of Israel. And listen again to verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. And then look at verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And if you would quickly turn to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. And in Leviticus chapter 6, You look at verse 12 and 13 in Leviticus chapter 6. You look at verse 12 and 13, and it says there, "And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never, never go out." And finally, really quick, turn to Hebrews 10:11. I'm getting you to do a lot of page turning, giving your muscles, giving your fingers some muscle. And finally, Hebrews 10:11. 10:11 says this, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." What do all these verses let you know? What's going on here with the work of the priest? It never stops. Continual. Day in, day out. Morning and evening. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Now, look at verse 12 of Hebrews 10 and read that. "But this man," with a capital M, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Why? The priest's work, if it were to have continued, the priest's work on earth would never be finished. Never. But Christ's work is finished. It is finished. That's also the meaning of what was said there. Sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. His work's finished. Tetelestai. In the Greek, it is finished. Nislam. Shalem. In Hebrew, it is finished. Paid in full. Going back to Exodus 29, verse 40. "With one lamb shall be one-tenth of the ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." And so the grain and the wine offering, they were thank you offerings to the Lord for his provisions and the strength that he gave the people so they, as they labored in the fields and vineyards. Have you thanked the Lord for the job that you have? Have you thanked him for giving you strength to bear through the day? I hope so. We should be praising and thanking God every day and more than just once a day. The wine offering, it also pictured their lives being poured out as a sacrifice and service to the Lord. Our lives is a sacrifice and service to the Lord. Philippians 2:17 says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with y'all." Or it says actually, "you all." And then verse 42 says, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you." This is the whole reason for the tabernacle. Tabernacle, meaning God with us. Does that sound familiar? Emmanuel, meaning God with us. "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar." You notice who consecrates it. "I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests." You know who consecrates Aaron and the sons. "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." See, Jesus wants to dwell among you and be your God. "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt." In other words, they went from bondage to freedom. Just like you, all of us. We were once in bondage, but now we've been freed in the name of Jesus Christ. "Who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them." Jesus Christ dwelling with you forever and ever. "I am the Lord their God." Is the Lord your God? Is Jesus Christ your God? If you haven't made Jesus Christ your God, your Lord, I pray today that you would do that before you put your head down on the pillow.